Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. This is the Thursday morning edition, and my name is Chris McElyea, and I am so happy that you have joined me this morning as we spend the next few minutes together in God's Word today, getting our day off in the right direction. Remember, Mornings for the Master is heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. Also, I would encourage you to remember that these programs are replayed in the evenings at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or two after the program is first aired. Each day has a different host and a different course of studies. I join you on Thursdays. And in our Thursday program at this time, we are studying the book of 1 Timothy. And today, we are going to be in chapter 2. And we are going to examine verses 9 through 15 as Paul gives instruction for Timothy to teach and relate to the women in the church. So a number of instructions for our ladies. So now let's go to our text for today, and let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into the transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so we have our text for today. Now, we need to remember that Paul's letters to Timothy, the purpose of this first letter can be found in chapter 3. And everything is in relation to that. It says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, that we might know how to conduct ourselves in God's family, the church." That is Paul's purpose in writing to Timothy. Now remember Paul's instruction to men regarding prayer that we considered last week in the first 8 verses of this chapter. And in today's text, Paul addresses the women, and he gives the women instructions. He speaks of how they are to adorn themselves, and also he speaks of their submission. Now, Paul, if you recall, in his letter to Titus, also gave instructions to both men and women in their conduct in the church. He talks about that here in 1 Timothy, so these are important matters. Now, in this so-called modern world, the instructions of Paul here may seem quite outdated and antiquated to some. In fact, to the majority. But godly women, women who seek to please God, will do well if they will give close attention to what Paul has to say. So let's consider then what Paul writes about. And as we noted there in the first verses of our text, he speaks about the adornment of women. Now notice that he began by saying, in like manner. Just as men are to pray everywhere, and to pray without wrath and without doubting. Notice verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So these instructions to women apply everywhere. Without wrath and doubting. Notice what Barnes said in his commentary on this matter. The apostle had stated particularly the duty of men in public worship in verse 8. And he now proceeds to state the duty of women. All the directions here evidently refer to the proper manner of conducting public worship, and not to private duties. And the object here is to state the way in which he would have the different sexes appear. He has said that he would have prayers offered for all people in verses 1 and following, and that in offering such petitions, he would have the men on whom devolved the duty of conducting public devotion, for them to do it with holy hands and without any intermingling of passion, and with the entire freedom from the spirit of contention. In reference to the duty of females in attendance on public worship, he says that he would have them appear in a parable that is suitable to the place and the occasion. Adorned not after the manner of the world, but with the zeal and love in the cause of the Redeemer, which becomes Christians. Now we note also that concerning the women, now he said in like manner that they were to adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is the words of the Apostle Paul, a man with authority from the Holy Spirit. Now, literally, what this means is adorning themselves in a proper attire. Now, the word modest means according to Vines as orderly, well arranged, decent. The New American Standard translates it here as proper. Indeed, proper attire is what the women should adorn themselves in. Barnes noted here, he said, it does not properly mean modest in the sense of being opposed to that which is immodest or which tends to excite improper passions and desires, but that which is becoming or appropriate. Now, what would constitute proper apparel? Paul would now go on to define as he continues. He said, with propriety and moderation, women are to adorn themselves. Hendrickson noted here, propriety means a sense of shame, a shrinking from trespassing the boundaries of propriety, proper reserve. Barnes here noted that moderation, translated sobriety in the original King James, means sanity from trespassing the boundaries of propriety. A moderation of the desires and passions. Sober-mindedness. It is opposed to all that is frivolous and to all undue excitement of the passions. The ideal is that in their apparel and deportment, they should not entrench on the strictest decorum. The point that Paul is trying to get across here is to avoid the extremes. Christians should certainly not be on the extremes of apparel in either direction. Pope noted that, be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet be the last to lay the old aside. Now, some would think that's silly, but the real point is that those who are first or last draw attention to themselves. This is not what the Christian should be doing. He says, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly clothing. So now notice that Paul is not necessarily dealing with the lack of clothing per se, but here rather clothing and hairstyles that are designed to draw the attention of others. Now, of course, we understand that drawing attention through the lack of clothing would violate the spirit of the letter, as well as the word translated before as propriety, or in the King James as shamefacedness. But that is not necessarily what he's talking about here. Now, is Paul condemning all adorning of the hair or the wearing of any jewelry? Well, let's compare this with what the Apostle Peter wrote In 1 Peter chapter 3, now let's notice verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now both appear to be a use of the comparative not, but to compare one thing to another. Not this, in other words, but this. Now, as an example, let's notice John chapter 6 and verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now in that verse, did Jesus condemn man from working for food? Of course not. What was he doing? He was emphasizing what is more important: spiritual food. Recall Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah adorned herself in such a way that her beauty could not be hidden, but her true beauty was adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. Recall Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. In 1 Peter chapter 3, also, looking back to Sarah, notice what Peter had to say in verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Concerning this, Barnes noted that it cannot be supposed that the mere braiding of the hair is forbidden, but only that careful attention to the manner of doing it and to the ornaments usually worn in it, which characterized worldly females. It is not to be supposed that all use of gold or pearls as articles of dress is here forbidden. But the ideal is that the Christian female is not to seek these as the adorning which she desires, or is not to seek these as the adorning she desires, or is not to imitate the world in these personal decorations. Paul then noted that here are some reasoning, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works? The reason. The reason women adorn themselves this way is it is proper for the one that seeks to be godly, one that seeks to live with good works. This is to be the emphasis of the Christian woman. It is to be here on the inward person and not the outward apparel. Again, as we think about 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And notice that it is said to be very precious in the sight of God. Good works is befitting of women that profess godliness. Those living with a sense of godly piety. For a moment, let's consider the example of Dorcas. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. Just a few verses later now, look at verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Sisters in Christ, what is it that men notice the most about you? Is it attention to physical adornment, or is it your godly conduct? Which are you attempting to attract? Be careful to not let the physical take the driver's seat and block out the spiritual. Now let's take a few moments and consider Paul's instructions now that follow regarding the submission of women. Paul said to learn in silence with all submission, to be in silence. Now the word silence, notice again now verses 11 and 12 in our text. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The original King James here has quietness. The New American Standard has quietly. It's found here and is also found in Acts 22, where it says, all the more silent. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, to work in quietness. Now notice Acts 22 and verse 2. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. But those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. This is also related to the word used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, when it talked about a peaceable life that we looked at last week. There in chapter 2, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Gill here noted that the apostle goes on to give some other instructions to women, how they should behave themselves in public worship in the church of God. Barnes noted, Paul would have them to be learners and not teachers. Sit and hear and learn more of Christ and of the truth of the gospel, and to maintain good works. And he would have them learn in silence, and not offer to rise and speak, under a pretense of having a word from the Lord, or of being under an impulse of the Spirit of the Lord, as some frantic women have done. And if they should meet with anything under the ministry of the word they did not understand, or they had an objection to, they were not to speak in public, but ask their husbands at home. Again, let's recall 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Barnes wrote here that, and thus they were to behave with all subjection, but to the ministers, Barnes here noted, and thus they were to behave with all subjection, both to the ministers of the word and to their own husbands. Thus women should listen attentively to instruction without attempting to teach in public. Now, Paul would state that I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. Now, notice that this pertains to the situation of over a man. Now, we need to hold this in contrast with his other statements. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 37. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Women may certainly teach other women and children. Notice Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Women may teach other women and children as these verses we just read. Now think back now to our text in verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Both verses 11 and 12 in our text and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 34 to 37 both appear to deal with the conduct of women in the public assemblies and the worship of the church. Now Paul then begins to give reason and reassurance of the rightness of such conduct. Reasons for the submission of women in the church. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Barnes here noted that man was made as the Lord of this lower creation and placed in the garden. And then the woman was made of a rib taken from his side and given to him, not as a Lord, but as a companion. And you might note now, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." All of the circumstances combine to show the subordinate nature of her rank and to prove that she was not designed to exert authority over man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 8 and 9 say, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Adam was not deceived. Eve, being deceived, fell into transgression. Neither the serpent nor Eve deceived Adam. Adam allowed himself to be persuaded by Eve after she ate. Notice Genesis chapter 3 now in verse 17. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she readily acknowledged this in Genesis 3 and verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The woman's susceptibility to deception is thus offered as a reason by many as why women are not to have a leadership role over men in the church. But Paul gives reassurances for women that learn in proper submission. Notice verse 15 in our text. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. She will be saved in childbearing. Gill here wrote, he said, to be understood not of a temporal salvation or being saved through childbearing through the perilous time and be delivered out of it. For though this is generally the case, yet not always, nor always the case of good women. For remember, Rachel died in childbirth. But though subject to man with no leadership role in the church and susceptible to bearing children in pain and sorrow, a woman can be saved as well as a man. Notice Genesis 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Also, keep in mind Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The woman can be saved even in this role of childbearing, not by means of it. Paul is not saying that women must bear children to be saved. For in other places, Paul points out to us the value of the single life, the unmarried. Notice 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 32. "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Yet, generally speaking, this is God's creative purpose for women. That is motherhood. Providing they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty, a self-restraint. Faith, love, and holiness. Things that are necessary for salvation. Modesty and self-restraint are virtues that are necessary for submission. So now, as we bring things to a head today, consider the fact that in a world today that is obsessed with fashion, equality, and modesty, it is certainly not easy to be a daughter of Sarah in this present age. But for women that aspire to godliness and holiness in their life, their adornment will be modest. It will be discreet, and it will be accompanied with good works. Their service to God will be filled with faith and love and holiness, accompanied with submission and self-restraint. And why is this the case? Let's remember the words of the Apostle Peter about this type of conduct. And let's close with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time together has been beneficial to you. I have been greatly encouraged being with you today. Look forward to being with you again next week at this same time, if the Lord wills, for the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Remember, this program will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. It'll also be rebroadcast this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. Tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition. And let us remember to take advantage of the programming throughout the week here on the Gospel Radio Network. So, until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and may God bless.